It's a delight to be together this morning to worship our God. I see so many who've come out to do that. If you're visiting with us, it's wonderful to have you among us as we honor the God of heaven this morning and give Him the praise and the glory that He is due and worship Him in the manner that He's asked us to and in all ways try to please Him and encourage one another. So thank you for being here, and we hope that our experience together in worshiping the God of heaven will bring you closer to Him. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The text is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. God has provided quite a bit so that we can be one in Christ, in His body, in the church. In the midst of this context, talking about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11 that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one. We are one in Christ. And Christ has gifted the body, gifted His church, with certain things that help it stay one and become stronger and build itself up. And one of those things, one of those gifts that Christ has given to His body is pastors. Did you notice that? One of the things that's listed is pastors. The word pastor means a shepherd. This morning, I want to look at how the Bible presents our pastors, our shepherds, elders, as gifts from the Lord to His church. They are in the church for our benefit and to help us stay united. The Lord is ever so gracious. He's always giving. And here we see that He's given to His church roles, positions, if you will, that are needed for the church to thrive, for the church to be one, and for us all to grow, as Paul will conclude this section, for us all to grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So for us to be what God wants us to be as individuals and as a body, the Lord has provided shepherds. Jesus gave us shepherds. The word shepherd is a precise synonym to the word pastor, but it's used as a synonym in Scripture for a number of other words, such as overseer, bishop, and elder. These are synonyms for the same role or office, if you will, in the church. Passages such as Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28 as well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, give these various names for this same role. There are a lot of people in the denominational world that don't realize this, of course, that don't understand that these words in Scripture, these names are referring to the same individual, if you will, or individuals. But if we open to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we learn that Paul had stopped at Miletus and he called for the elders of the church, it says. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then he has this discussion with the elders when they come to Miletus. And he tells them, among other things, in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Notice, he's talking to the elders, and he tells them, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word there is the same word that's also translated bishops. The word is episcopus in the Greek language. He's made you overseers, and that you're to shepherd, which would be to pastor, the flock. So we see all three of those terms being used, really all five of those terms, if you think about it, being used in this one context to describe these men, shepherds of the church at Ephesus. You can also go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and you see the Apostle Peter, inspired of God, again, as Paul was, using these terms in precisely this same way. He writes, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as having nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So again, we have these terms, shepherd the flock. Now that's in a verb form in that particular text, as it was in Acts chapter 20, but the noun is the same word that's used for shepherd in Ephesians, or pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And again, the overseers or the bishops, they are the ones who are also described in this text as being elders. So you have those same terms, elders, shepherds or pastors, overseers or bishops, all of them included here. So let's talk about those terms individually for a minute so we can get maybe a clearer picture of what each one is emphasizing. You know, if you have five names for something, and it's the same thing that you're talking about, probably each one of those names says a little bit something different. It gives us a little bit more information about what that thing is that you're talking about. So if we talk about elders, what are we talking about? Well, obviously, the term elder refers to one's age or maturity. Here, especially one's spiritual age, maturity, to wisdom, and to good judgment. The term elder is used more than any other term in the New Testament to describe this office or this role in the church. It's used 14 times to describe this role or this office. The term, again, is one that brings to mind immediately age and maturity. And what goes with that, we normally would associate with being wisdom, good sense, discernment. When Paul writes to Timothy and Titus about the qualifications of elders, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But one of the things that he says about elders is that they're not to be novices or babes, if you will. They're to be mature. And this word gets at that. An elder is mature. Someone who is not a babe, if you will, is someone who has experience in the word of righteousness, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And he has his senses exercised by using that word. He has it using the word of God. He has his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This word elder, then, it carries with it an implication of one who is mature. And to be mature in Christ, if we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, to be mature in Christ, you're someone who handles the Word correctly. And you're experienced in the Word. And you can use the Word to tell right from wrong and good from evil. So all of that, then, would be implied, wouldn't it, in this term elder. Someone who is an elder. The word bishop is often translated overseer, and that really is a very literal translation. The Greek word is episkopos. It has in it the word scope, to look, okay? And epi has to do with the idea of overlooking. So it's an overseer. A bishop is an overseer, literally. And it's defined by Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon as a curator, a guardian, or a superintendent. I think we understand the position of a superintendent of a school, don't we? That's where the buck stops in the school district. That's the one who's supposed to oversee all of that, make sure everything functions as it should, and children actually get an education. You know, that's what a superintendent does for a school district. Well, here, what does a superintendent do, or superintendents, plural, what do they do in the church? Well, they're to ensure that what goes on in the church is what's supposed to go on in the church. That God is glorified, that His work is done, that people are doing what they're supposed to be doing and not doing what they're not supposed to be doing. That's what a superintendent does. He doesn't do all of the work. He's not somebody who's Lord over everything and everybody, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, but He's overseeing everything. He's responsible for everything. And the buck stops. Of course, there's not just one superintendent in any local church. There's always a plurality of elders or bishops, overseers. And then there's this word shepherd or pastor. Those words mean the same thing. When we were in Zimbabwe a couple weeks back, we'd asked Gary Boyd to teach a lesson to the preachers there about why churches need shepherds, why we need elders. And it was a really good lesson. Actually, I kind of thought about asking him to preach this morning instead of me doing it. But one of the things that Gary brought up about sheep is that, you know, sheep don't have a good sense of direction. They are defenseless. They don't really have any way to defend themselves. They can't get up without help, usually. They will often settle for less than the best. And they cannot care for themselves when they're wounded. It's no wonder the Bible calls us sheep. And it's no wonder we're in need of shepherds. We read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Christ gave His church shepherds. In fact, the ESV, the English Standard Version there, says that He gave Him some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds. The term shepherd then focuses on care and feeding, tending, leading, directing. But what I want us to make sure that we understand is that shepherds are a gift from God. If you go back to the book of Jeremiah, many of us would know that the book of Jeremiah was written by a man who's known as the weeping prophet. He was called by God to prophesy during a time in the nation of Judah when Judah was about to be taken out. They're about to be punished by God. Jeremiah begins his prophetic years, which were included decades of time, actually, when Judah seemed to be doing pretty well under the reign of good King Josiah. But from that point, king after king after king takes Judah down a trail to its final destruction. And Jeremiah lives through all of that. And he sees Jerusalem destroyed, and he sees the people taken captive. And he himself is driven into Egypt by the end of the story. And so he has a lot of tears. God's people in his lifetime are taken into captivity in punishment. In punishment largely because their shepherds were no good. Their shepherds did not care for them. Their shepherds did not lead them in the right direction. So Ezekiel, who is Jeremiah's contemporary, most of you all realize that, Ezekiel is taken into captivity during this time period. And one of the things that he writes about, Ezekiel writes about in captivity that God reveals to him is, Ezekiel, the reason y'all are in captivity is because your shepherds were a bunch of stinkers. They didn't do their work. All they did was care about themselves. They took from the flock for themselves. They allowed the flock to go astray, and they themselves led it astray. Now, in that context, then, I want you to see what God promises through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. When He says to Jeremiah and to the children of Israel, I will give you shepherds after My own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I believe this to be not just a prophecy of what will happen when the children of Israel return in 70 years and re-inhabit the land. The shepherds will be a lot better. God will see to it that they are. And so you'll have people like Ezra and Nehemiah who are shepherding that flock, and Zerubbabel. But I believe it also to be a prophecy of the kingdom to come, as so much in Jeremiah is. You have this short view of what's going to happen in 70 years or so, but you also have a long view of what God's going to do with His people in the new covenant. And the promise is, I will give you shepherds after My own heart, and they will feed you. You have to understand, shepherds aren't interested in feeding the flock physical food. They're interested in feeding them spiritual food, knowledge and understanding. Shepherds are responsible to see that the flock is fed properly. On in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 41, Jeremiah says something similar. I will set up shepherds over you. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Note again back in Acts 20 and verse 28, that when the Apostle Paul talks to those elders there from Ephesus, he speaks to them as those who have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has given the church its shepherds. When we turn to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we have qualifications, qualities, if you will, for these men described. And the text says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Then we turn over to the book of Titus, and we see Paul writing to another preacher. After having written that to Timothy, he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And he gives Titus a charge in this text. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So if you take those two sections of Scripture together, you find out that an elder must be a man, not a woman, as is sometimes the case in some so-called churches today. He must be relatively older. Elder suggests that. He must be the husband of one wife. He must desire the office. He must want to do it. He must be blameless, which is to say, not necessarily a perfect human being, not sinless, but one who isn't at fault for the problems. That's really the idea, not to be faulted for the problems. He rules his own house well. He has faithful children. He's vigilant. He's sober. He's watchful. He's self-controlled. All of those seem to me to go together. He's of good behavior. He's given to hospitality, not just that he did something nice for somebody sometime, but that's what he always does. His family probably is characterized by that as well. They're always doing for others. He's an able teacher, not just a teacher, but the indication there is he's a good teacher. He's able to teach effectively. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy. As Peter had said, doesn't do what he does for the sake of money. He's gentle. He's not argumentative, not contentious, not always fighting with somebody. Not a new convert. He has a good testimony. People say good things about him because he's a good person. Even people in the world will say good things about him because he's a good person. He's not self-willed, doesn't have to have things his own way, understands how to get along with folks. He's not quick-tempered. He is a lover of good. And one translation there says, a lover of good men. He's a lover of good people. He's just. And he's holy. Someone says, well, how do we find such a super person? Can a person like that even exist? You know? Well, let me tell you something. They better. Because most of what's described there in the way of qualifications is also required of every Christian. There are some things that are peculiar, like, to special to this, like being a man and older. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be older necessarily to be a Christian, right? You don't have to be a man to be a Christian. You don't have to be the husband of one wife. But if you take away those kinds of things, what are you left with? All the rest of those things are things a Christian must be. Everyone in this room should be those things if you're a Christian. We need people in the Lord's body today and in this church of all ages, but especially young people, young couples, to strive to be true Christians, to have a desire to serve the Lord at every opportunity throughout their lives. When Gary talked about this over in Zimbabwe, I was impressed with how he approached it. He didn't start out trying to become an elder. He started out trying to serve God. And serve God in whatever capacity he could. That's what we need. Just people who want to be servants of God. And then when the opportunity comes, do it. If you won't, who will? If not you, then who? Give ourselves, each of us, let us give ourselves to the Lord so that when the time comes, He can give us to His church in whatever capacity He decides. You give yourself to the Lord so that He can give you to His church. We're thankful, very thankful at Eastside, that we have currently 4 men or about to have a 5th who meet these qualifications, who have a desire to serve, and who have given themselves to service. The men who are appointed are men whose rule we need to be able to honor, submit to, and obey. We need to understand that they are our shepherds, our overseers. We are ranked under them, not the other way around. We are to give them deference and cooperation as men of spiritual age, maturity, wisdom, who have been given to us by God to help us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Notice the word rule there. No, they're not lords over the flock, but they are the ones who are in charge of things. They're responsible. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Let's let the elders do their work with joy. Let's be submissive and cooperative that they may do what God intended for them to in helping us come to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The selection of elders involves the flock identifying qualified men according to the scriptural qualifications. And the Bible pattern is then that the work of appointing those men is the work of the evangelist. The only pattern that we have in Scripture for appointing elders is found in Titus 1 and verse 5, where Titus as an evangelist is told to appoint them. And when Paul and Barnabas as evangelists appoint elders in every church in Acts 14 and verse 23. So that being the case, and the church here having looked out from among its members, some time back now, but still looked out men who would be qualified for this position. It's my very great privilege to announce the appointment this morning of our brother Craig Calvert as an elder of the Eastside Church of Christ. We're thankful for Craig and his willingness to take this responsibility. I'm going to ask him to come and address you now.